When you have your Bibles, let's open up to Ephesians 4. We're going to finish verses 14 to 16 tonight. But I kind of want to draw your attention back up to verse 7 and remind you of where Paul started this section when he started talking about gifts in the body. He said in verse 7, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So Christ measured out a gift, and then grace was given to each one in the body according to that standard of what he measured out in the gift. Now, as Paul went on to talk about this, he wasn't distracted first and foremost by the gifts that Christ gives. He mentions it, but he doesn't get off on the gifts and get excited about describing the gifts first. He doesn't even get excited about the ones who received the gifts at first. He immediately gets distracted by the one who gives the gifts. It's the one who has ascended on high. He gave gifts to men. And in fact, before he even ascended on high, he descended. He became flesh. And he even tasted death for us, and he was buried in the lower parts of the earth, and then he burst forth from the grave, and he was ascended on high, verse 10, far above all the heavens, and he has this ultimate purpose he's aiming for. He's going to fill all things with his sovereign kingly presence. That's where he's going. That's what distracted Paul. And then he gets back to gifts in verse 11, and he gave. Now, I want us to be reminded of that, because what good is this church's growth, spiritually, numerically, however you want to slice it, what good is our growth if we are not distracted the same way Paul is? By our King, the ascended, victorious Christ. So we have our Bibles open, and what we need more than anything in this passage is we need to see Christ. And we need to learn of him and from him. And we need to love him. We need to worship him. We need to fear him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing your Son through your word to us. And here we are again. My favorite time of the week, to be able to have your word open, to be gathered around it, to be in a humble place underneath it, where it can be above us, speaking over us and to us, invading our lives powerfully. Thank you for the gospel in it. Thank you for revealing your risen and ascended Son, who is high above all things, who is and will fill all things. And Lord, what is good for us as a church is to see what our place is in the midst of your great plan for your Son. And so God, also open our eyes tonight to see once again the church, the body of Christ, and who we are. Help us to see why you gave gifts, ultimately. Help us to really focus in, zero in on what it means to be the church, the body of Christ. Let us see what each individual member means to the body of Christ, and help us to see what the body as a whole means to the member. So God, we ask all of this humbly, knowing that we need your help, and so please give your Spirit in his fullness to us, that we might understand your word and magnify your Son in us as we are changed by the gospel and by your word. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to back up to verse 11 as I read, and then we're going to look at verses 14 and through 16 tonight. He gave to the body some to be apostles, verse 11, and he gave some to be prophets, and he gave some to be evangelists, and he gave some to be pastors and teachers, all gifts which center in on the word of God, that the gospel and the word of God must come to the church. Now, jump down to verse 14. Literally, it would just say, in order that, as a result, we are no longer to be children. Here is the ultimate purpose for Jesus Christ gifting his church, gifting the body. Christ's purpose for gifting the body of Christ is massive. It is great. It is so that we are no longer to be children. It is so that we can grow up into Christ. It is so that the whole body can cause the growth of the body. What is this whole passage all about? It's what we've been talking about, and you see it up there. As he fills all things, the victorious Christ gifted his unified body to grow into his fullness. That's what we are supposed to do right now. You and I together in the body of Christ are to grow up into him. He is the fullness that we must grow into. The very fullness that he's going to put on display someday to all of the world is going to be visible in us together. So we're focusing on the purpose in verses 14 to 16. I have that for you up there. Let me put the next slide up. Christ's purpose for gifting the body of Christ in verses 14 to 16, it requires us to answer three questions. Last week we did the first one. Are you departing from spiritual immaturity? In verse 14, there was a negative that we were supposed to avoid. The negative side to be avoided of the purpose for which Christ gifted the body was so that we would no longer be children. And the whole idea there is that there's a sense of spiritual immaturity in us when we come to Christ. We are spiritually young. We are spiritually vulnerable to bad teaching, bad doctrine. You see it in verse 14. We can be tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now Paul, in verses 15 to 16, is going to address the purpose from the positive side. There's not just something we are to avoid that is negative. There is something that we are to pursue that is positive in verses 15 to 16. So Christ's purpose for gifting the body of Christ means that you must answer this question, number two tonight. Are you growing up into Christ? Are you growing up into Christ? Now verse 15 is where we're at. The main idea, the main verb here in verse 15 is we are to grow up into him. We are to grow up. The main idea is not what you see at the beginning of the verse. It's not speaking the truth in love. The main idea is that we are to grow up. It literally could be translated as a command. We must grow up. And so I have three questions that are going to hopefully help it make it easier for us to understand the point of each phrase in verse 15 and some key words in it. So here's the first question that we need to ask ourselves. What does your growing up look like? Well, that's what the first verbal idea at the beginning of the verse is there for. It is to tell us what this growing up looks like. How do you know when you're growing up into Christ? It's when you're speaking the truth in love. It's when you're speaking the truth in love. The manner in which we should grow is shown by us, by you, when you are speaking truthfully, speaking the truth to one another in love. Now, some people think this verb could mean speaking truthfully or speaking honestly or speaking sincerely. We're just honest with one another. And that verb could mean something like that in an appropriate context. I don't think that's what this context calls for at all, but to merely just be honest people. Now, look, be honest people. That's very important. I don't think that's what he's saying here, though. The context doesn't seem to be asking that in the face of bad doctrine that is spinning spiritually immature children around, that we would combat it by merely just being honest people. The context, rather, seems to be demanding that in the face of the bad doctrine that is being taught, that is spinning the spiritually young children around, that what we need to do with one another to show our growth is that we speak the truth of the Word of God to one another. We speak the truth of the gospel to one another to combat that false doctrine that spins the children around. And notice what else is said there. We are to speak the truth, what? In love. So in the face of bad doctrine, which is bringing about a dizzying effect on the youthful in Christ, the body doesn't need the truth to come at those spiritually immature ones from camouflaged truth commanders. Okay? The truth is not to come at the members in the body forcefully or violently or over aggressively. The absolute truth of the gospel must come. We need to be intentional about it. We need to be eager with it. We need to be faithful. We need to do it continually. All of that is true. But truth spoken to one another in the body is to be soaked in something. It is to be down at the bottom of the barrel of love so that you have to roll your sleeve all the way up to your shoulder and reach clear down in it, and you still just get sopping wet with love as you speak it to one another. That's the idea. And here's what's really hard for me at times, and you see if you have any of the same tendencies yourself. I'm the type of person where I get passionate about truth. I get passionate for the truth in the body of Christ. I get passionate about the truth being applied in your lives, about you embracing it. And sometimes my passion for truth and the intensity that is associated with it can sound like it's dissociated from love, which means I have to be careful to not think that just my intensity equals love. Because I'm intense, you're being loved. Okay? You might be that kind of a person too, where you just get really intense about it. Maybe dads, you get that way with your kids. And you're convinced that they read your intensity as love. And it might not be that way at all. I know that's hard for you to think that, but it's true. Ask somebody else who's listening to you. So intensity for truth does not necessarily mean truth is soaked in love. So the question to ask yourself at this point is just, how's your tone with the truth? This is not a call to wimpify your speaking of the truth to one another. That's not what Paul's saying. But this passage issues to us because of its context of children being immature in the faith and being led astray by bad doctrine. This passage issues to us a serious, mature call to love one another with the truth. Just like the God-man Jesus did with sheep when he brought to them the gospel of the truth. Sheep who are prone to stray. That's you and me. We're prone to stray. We need truth to help us come back. But we need it to be spoken in love. So no matter the severity of the bad doctrine that invades your life or comes around and starts to swirl you around, no matter the urgency for the truth that the situation demands, it's never appropriate for us to speak the truth to one another without love for one another. We are not to soak the truth that we speak to one another in a body slam, but in love. In love. Those around you will not feel the need to grow faster spiritually if you accompany your speaking of the truth with harshness. Now that's for some of us. Some of us really need to hear that. And there are others of us, though, that are completely different than that. For others of us, sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that the loving thing to do is to really say nothing at all that will introduce any temporary discomfort to the relationship. And we kind of swing back and forth from one extreme to the other here. You see, some of us have wrongly perceived that if speaking the truth to a brother introduces that temporary discomfort into the relationship, well, that must not be very loving then. And this passage is awesome because it says two things to correct that. In verse 14, children in the faith, spiritually immature ones in the faith, what do they need? They need truth to be able to stand against the bad doctrine. And if you won't speak it to them, they may remain childish and vulnerable to the bad doctrine. And that's just simply not very loving. So speak the truth to them in love. And then in verse 15, what it's saying here is, if you've convinced yourself that love mostly means either delaying the speaking of truth or not speaking the truth to somebody at all, well then that's evidence that you are not spiritually growing. Because the evidence of spiritual growing up in Christ is this: we speak the truth to one another in love. Do you understand? Here's what's being said. The only way that the spiritually immature ones grow up is if the truth is spoken to them in love. And the only way you know if you're growing is if when you speak the truth, you're speaking it in love. So what does this growing up look like? How will we know when we are growing up as we should? Well, it's when we are speaking the truth in love to one another. Second question, what is the goal of your growing up? What's the goal? Look at verse 15. We are to grow up, I'll skip a few words for just a second here, into him. Paul tells us that we are to grow up into him. And who is the him? Verse 15, well, it is him who is the head of the body of Christ. It's Christ, it's Messiah. He's described as the one who is in an exalted place in this body. You see, the head is the one who has preeminence in the body. It's the one who has prominence in the body. It's the one who has authority in the body. And then Paul reminds us that this one with preeminence, this one with prominence and authority, is none other than the great one who was promised in the Old Testament. That believers, true believers in the Old Testament, yearned for. He's the one who was anticipated in the Old Testament. He's Messiah. So you have to grow up. And I have to grow up. And there's a goal for us to actually grow towards or grow into, literally. And the goal then for us is not an ideal weight or height or body fat to muscle tone like spiritual statistic at all. You're to grow up into a person. A person. And not just any person. Look, I hope your dad or your mom is a wonderful spiritual example for you to grow up and watch. But you are not to grow up into them. And some of you parents, you really admire the spiritual maturity of your children. And I've even heard some of you say, you know, I'd like to be like them. That's great that they're an example, but you are not to grow up into them either. You don't grow up into just any person. You don't even grow up into John Piper, John MacArthur, C.J. Mahaney, Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, John Calvin, Elizabeth Elliot, or Elise Fitzpatrick, and you can come up with all kinds of great names. But you are to grow up into someone who is preeminent among us, right here in this room. You are to grow up into the only one who is the prominent head over us in this room. And your growth must move toward the one who has all authority as the head over this body in this room. In fact, he was the promised one of the Old Testament, who has now been clearly revealed in the New Testament in Jesus of Nazareth. You must grow up into the greatest man who ever lived. You must grow up into the God-man who took on your sin on his back at the cross. You must grow up into the God-man who suffered mightily under the wrath of God so that you wouldn't have to. You must grow up into the God-man who died and who was buried like other men, but then he came forth from the grave unlike any other man. You must grow into the God-man who ascended into the highest heavens above all of his enemies. And you must grow up into the victorious God-man who gave to his body on earth gifts so that all of us could grow up into him. So look, learn from godly men and godly women. Read the books of even better men and better women. Study the lives of great men and great women of the faith. But the man who you must be captivated by more than any other man is none other than Christ, Jesus, Messiah. The one promised from the Old Testament, the one revealed in the New. He must captivate you more than any other. Third question. To what extent are you to grow up into Christ? Well, notice what verse 15 says. It says, out of the five ways that you must grow up into the exalted one, you can pick three. Now, that's not what it says at all. What does it say? Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up right here in all aspects into him. In all ways into him. In all of the areas of your spiritual life that you can possibly imagine, you are to grow up into him. Well, so then let's just think of some different spiritual arenas of life. What about your pursuit of the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of God? Well, grow into Christ until your pursuit of the truth of the gospel and the word of God matches his affinity and love for and adherence to the word of God. Grow up into Christ in your prayer life. Grow into Christ until your prayer life with the Father looks like his did throughout his earthly ministry. What about another arena of life? How about your love for one another in this room? Well, grow into Christ then until your love for each other matches his self-giving love for his disciples. What about another arena of life? How about your purity and your holiness? Well, grow into Christ until your purity and holiness looks like his purity and holiness. And don't be satisfied with the sliding relative scale of the purity and holiness around you, because you'll always be able to find somebody that you're more holy than. And somebody's looking at you, comforting themselves, saying, I'm more holy than him. What about your love for the lost? will grow into Christ until your love for the lost looks like the shepherd who left 99 to go get the one who was astray? What about your trust in God during trials in your life? Will grow into Christ until your trust in God in trials looks like Christ's trust in his Father in the midst of his rejection and suffering. What about rejection and suffering in your life? Will grow into Christ until your suffering looks like his. What about your desire for heaven? What about your desire for the Father in heaven? Grow into Christ until your desire for the Father's presence in heaven looks like Christ's desire to be with his Father in heaven when he was on earth. Go find any arena of life, in all respects, in all aspects, grow into him. Jesus Christ is in your sights for everything, Christian. You see, this says we can't pick and choose the areas of life in which we want to grow and then select some others in which we're content to not grow in, to remain stunted in our growth. Do you think you might be doing that in any way in your life? Are there any areas that you're content to not grow in? Again, don't put yourself on a horizontal comparison with others that you see around you. You'll easily satisfy yourself if you do that. What God is saying here is we are to grow up in all arenas of life into him. And in all areas of life, we have to grow into not just anybody, but him who is the head, Christ, Messiah. So, verses 14 to 16 are the ultimate purpose for why Christ gave gifts to the body, the church. And what we're looking at is the ultimate purpose by asking three questions. The first question we asked last week was, are you departing from spiritual immaturity? We just looked at the second question. The second question was, are you growing up into Christ? Positively speaking, Christ gave the church gifts so that we would grow up in all respects into him. One last question remains. And it's actually a continuation of the second question. It's an expansion of the second question. Number three, are you working in connection with others for the body's growth? Verse 16. Now, what makes verse 16 different from verse 15 is this. Verse 15 basically focused on the individual, on personal growth. Verse 16 doesn't graduate from that about how your individual growth is important, but it ties it inseparably to the growth of the body. So what's happening here is it's not just enough to ask you personally if you're growing into Christ. That's not enough, because it was designed by Christ that we would grow together, have connections with one another, and as a result of your personal growth and my personal growth and her personal growth and his personal growth, being close together, the whole body grows. Now, in verse 16, we want to find the main idea again, and this is a big Pauline mouthful. So here's the main verb idea. The whole body, and then drop down a few lines to find the main verb, causes the growth. The body causes the growth. The body causes the growth of the body. Do you notice what we're doing every time? We look for the main verb, and then we look for the stuff around it. You see what we're doing? Now, this is a very interesting statement. The whole body causes the growth of the body. What this means is the body is designed by God to actually be the means to help itself grow. That's what God has done. The means by which the body will grow will actually be the body. The emphasis is on the growth of the body. Here's a whole series of questions to help us unpack the verse. Number one, well, just how is the body causing the growth? Well, that's how the verse starts. Being fitted and held together. Being fitted and held together. Those two verbal ideas are put together by Paul to describe the growth of the body. How the body causes the growth. The verb being fitted together, it was used actually back in chapter 2, verse 21. Turn back there and look at it. He says, in whom, Christ Jesus, the whole building, he's calling us a building, being fitted together, there it is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. It's almost the same idea expressed. It's the idea of a mason who goes through an elaborate process of fitting stones together, putting them into an important relationship with one another. And it's a passive verb, which means that this whole being fitted together, it's not done by you and me. We're not doing this fitting together. It's being done by God to us. And Paul puts a prefix on the front of the word with, and it intensifies the togetherness of being fitted together. So Paul couldn't just use this word. He also had to add another verb, being fitted together, verse 16, and being held together. It just simply means to be intimately joined together. Same thing, another passive verb, God does this to us. And it has the same preposition on the front, intensifying our togetherness. The overwhelming emphasis here is on God's skillful fitting of each member to the other. It's on God's emphasis, it's emphasizing God's ability to precisely fit us together with one another. And that causes the growth of the body. God didn't throw us haphazardly together. And he didn't leave you and me to be the ones to decide who gets to be connected with whom. That wouldn't bring about the growth that he wants to show. He did it. How is the body causing the growth? Well, by being fitted and held together by God. Second question, what helps all of the members to fit well together? That's the next phrase in verse 16. Well, it's by what every joint supplies, or maybe better translated, it's through every connection of support. So what helps all of the members to fit well together? It comes about through every connection of support. This phrase is highlighting the means through which the whole body is being held and fitted together. Each part, get this, each part is connected to another part. There's an intimate connection that Paul's trying to point out to us that exists between one member to another. And what is more here, each of the connections between the parts, that connection has support in it. Equipping in it, I think the ESV says. There's support in the touch point between members that God put there. God intended the connections between us to have a supply, and that supply helps us to fit together. So let me ask you this, which member-to-member connection in this body is negotiable? Well, obviously not one. You know what this text is saying? It says that each person matters in the body. Each person matters. All of us fitting together well, being held together well, it depends on the contact point between your life and somebody else's. There's a supply there that God put between your life and another life, so that when your life touches another life, there's supply there that helps us hold together. Do you get it? Third question. What is the standard or measure governing each of those connections in the body? That's what Paul says next. It's according to the proper working of each individual part. So the connections, the contact that we have with one another, along with the support for the body's unity that's inherently a part of the connections, that all has to function according to a standard. And the standard is, well, the proper working of each individual part. Literally, according to the active working in the measure of each individual part. This is a way of making a big deal about the thoughtfulness of God in putting each member one to another. He has a standard in mind that each one has to operate by. Back up to verse 7. Look at it again. He used the word measure before. The idea of according to the measure. It's the same idea down in verse 16. But in verse 7, he says, to each one of us, grace was given according to a standard, the measure of Christ's gift. And I think that idea is exactly what's going on down in verse 16. Each individual part, each individual member of the body had measured out to him or her the grace gift from Christ that Jesus determined was best. Now, that must actively work just right in you and just right in me. Why? Because then the contact point between each member in the body is amply supplied with everything it needs, so that all of us are fitted well together by God. I mean, this is just Paul crushing us with an avalanche of, your lives must be connected to one another. God made it that way. Remember, the main idea here is the whole body grows. Well, what's he talking about right now? You and me personally, individually, being connected to one another. So all of these phrases here are helping us to see the need for your individual growth in Christ, but your individual growth working in connection with another life that is also growing, because then the body grows. That's only when the body grows. Several things come to mind with this. You know what this passage will keep you from? This passage will keep you from getting a big head about your own giftedness. There's not one member in the body who causes a bunch more growth of the body than somebody else, than others. Because the support by Christ has been evenly distributed out into each connection between members. So that helps us to keep our feet on the ground about who we are in Christ, and it helps keep our heads small enough so we can get through the door when we come in, concerning our own importance in the body. I can't conclude, you can't conclude from this passage that this church's growth is primarily riding on me or you alone. It's riding on all of us, touching one another's lives. This passage will also keep you from something else on the other side. It'll keep you from withdrawing from the body of Christ, thinking that the body, well, it's going to grow just fine without me. No, it's not. Not according to this. So get this, you can't conclude that everything about the growth in the body rides on you, and you can't conclude that you don't matter when it comes to the growth of the body. What you must see is your connection to others in this body in its proper place, given its proper weight. You have to see it. And if even one Christian fails to develop spiritually as she should, well, the church suffers. Where did we get this idea as Christians today that it's okay to just attend a church's worship service but not really get plugged into the body? Where did that come from? It didn't come from this page. Find a body to get plugged into. Get plugged into this one. Get to know elders. Get to know people around. Come to Discovery Dinner. Find out more about what this church is about. Let the church find out more what you're about. Get plugged in. Be obedient to Scripture. Next question, number four. What is the final goal for the growth of the body? It's in verse 16 here. It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The body must grow so that it is built up, so it is spiritually constructed. That same word was used up in verse 12 for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. Here it is, to the building up of the body of Christ. So Paul's back on this whole thing of the body being built up again. Now notice what this says. What is God's tool to bring about the building up of the body? What's supposed to build up the body? Itself. For the building up of itself. I mean, what's he saying? The body causes the growth of the body. And the body builds itself up. That's amazing. God's intent is that the body would not be a baby boy, because somebody else has to come to the baby boy and feed him, change him, put him down for a nap. Not to be infants. We instead are supposed to be, verse 13, we have to attain to a mature man. Church is to be mature. And the body is building up of itself. Did you notice it's soaked into something too? What's it soaked in? In love. You got to roll your sleeve all the way up to the shoulder, dip way down in, find the building up of the body, building up of itself, and you're just going to get soaked in love. Self-giving love. Self-sacrificing love. For the casual observer of the growth of this body, the one thing that is to stand out primarily above other things is, wow, look at the love in that body. You know, some things grow, excuse me, some things grow and it's scary. Like cancer. And some things grow and it's endearing. And that's us, the body of Christ. We are to grow, and it's endearing because we are growing in love. We are being built up in love. We build ourselves up in love. So this is not a call to sentimentality about one another. You're not supposed to be sentimental about one another. You're being called here to radically give of yourself to others, to sacrifice yourself in love. That's what love is. God so loved that he gave himself. That's love. It's laying down your life for your friends. That's costly. So each connection in this body is marked indeed by affection. We have affection for one another, we should, but also marked by selflessness in regards to our time. Selflessness in regards to our energy. We should be worn out because we're connected to one another. We give of our energy, our time, and our giftedness, and our service. I don't know if you've noticed this, but being connected to people's lives, well, it requires a lot of sacrifice. It requires time. It requires you to empty yourself out, to pour yourself out. So if your part in this body, or in any church body, does not yet require you to empty yourself out, then your part in this body is not yet where it needs to be. Do you understand? Because we have to build ourselves up in love. The body does that. Fifth question, last one. Who is the ultimate source of the body's growth? Did you notice we skipped the phrase at the very beginning? From whom? It's from him. Who's the him or the whom? It's him, the head, even Christ. It's from him, the head, even Christ, that the body causes the growth of the body. What's being said here now as we put it all together? The body could never grow unless Christ ultimately was responsible for it. And yet, his plan as the ultimate cause of the growth for the body is that the body would become his means for causing the body to grow. Do you get it? It's from him, but he determined that the way he would be the ultimate cause of the body's growth is that he would let us build each other up. There's an inseparable relationship between Christ's ultimate role in our growth and our designated role, connected to one another to grow. He ordained this body in such a way that we would work to show that we are growing, and he is working as we grow. And it all started back up with the idea of, to each one of us, grace was given. Christ gave gifts. And he gave some who brought the word of God into the body, and the church was established. Now let me ask you a question that you can think on for the rest of the week. How might we ruin this? How could we ruin this? Or if Satan wanted to ruin this body, how would he try to do it? You know what? I'm going to give you a hint, and I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul wrote Ephesians from jail in Rome. A little bit after he wrote Ephesians, he was released. And what we can piece together is that he eventually made his way back to Ephesus to visit them, all within a matter of probably less than 2 years. And so he said what he said in Ephesians 4 and 2 and 3 and 4 about the body, how important it is. And then he comes a couple of years later. Look what he finds. verse 3 of 1 Timothy 1. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, Timothy, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Children get tossed here and there by every wind and wave and wind of doctrine. That very thing happened. Men came in with bad doctrine. Instruct them to not pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which, what's the fruit of that? Well, it just gives rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Let me remind you, Timmy, what's the goal of our instruction? It's love. Remember, speak the truth in love? Remember, the body builds itself up in love? That's the goal. The goal of our instruction is love, and that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And you see, some men stray from these things. A good heart, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And they've turned aside to fruitless discussion. They want to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. The way that Ephesus ruined it was the body let men bring in doctrine that blew the church apart. We'll take a look at that next week. As we close and just pray, I want to have you just bow your head with me now, and I want to put our attention back on the cross. I want to read to you some words that we're going to sing in just a moment as the band comes up. Just listen to these words. Let them comfort you, and let's put our mind back on Christ. It's very overwhelming to think of the obligation that we have to grow and responsibility we have. It's a privilege too. We want to put our minds and our hearts back on the one who has ascended on high. Think of what he did on earth. Jesus, friend of sinners. He loved me before I knew him. And he drew me with his cords of love and tightly bound me to him. Around my heart, still closely twined, the ties that none can sever. I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. Father in heaven, thank you for your Son who wore a crown of thorns for us, the one who was bruised for our transgressions and who was pierced for our iniquities. Lord, we know that he was the one who took the wrath of God that we deserved. And that wrath was poured out on your innocent Son. He took our place and he saved us. We are his forever, not by what we do, not by how well we grow personally, not by how well we grow as a body, but we are his forever because of what he did on the cross. And we are one as a body because of what he did on the cross. And Lord, you love this church. You have from its first day, and you gave to this body gifted men who brought the word of God faithfully into this body. And Father, you have sustained it. You have grown it. You have matured it. And Father, we look to you in our days ahead to do the same. And we rest in your finished work on the cross. Father, we recognize and we confess to you our potential to ruin a good thing, to stunt the growth of something good. And we pray that you would make us wise as a body. Help this body to care for its elders well. Help the elders to care for this body well. And the way that we care well for one another is by speaking the truth in love to one another. Father, may we never negotiate the truth off to the side, to the perimeter of the life of this church, but may we put it right in the middle of us so that we are all not far from it. Draw our eyes up and away from ourselves, even now, to Christ, the one who made us his. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.